all seeing Scott for the full screen?
You get the full screen unless you push that button over there that shows everybody. If you're on the full screen, the person that's talking will be full screen.
I
see the record.
Yeah,
we're recording now. All right, John, everybody okay?
Yeah.
It's Joshua 12. And by the way, this is the kind of chapter you normally would skip over because, well, you'll see it's a list of things. Joshua 12:1. Now, these are the kings of the land whom the sons of Israel defeated and whose land they possessed beyond the Jordan toward the sunrise. From the land of the Arnon as far as Mount Hermon and all the Araba to the east. Sihon, the Amorites, lived in Heshbon and ruled from Aroer, which is on the edge of the valley of the Arnon, both the middle of the valley and half of Gilead, even as far as the brook Jabbok, the border of the sons of Ammon. And the Araba as far as the sea of Chinnereth, toward the east as far as the sea of the Araba, even the Salt Sea, eastward toward Beth Jeshimoth, and on the south at the foot of the slopes of Pisgah in the territory of Og, king of Bashan, one of the remnant of Rephaim, who lived at Ashtaroth and at Edrei, and ruled over Mount Hermon and Salica and all Bashan, as far as the border of the Geshurites and the Maacathites, and half of Gilead, as far as the border of Sihon, king of Heshbon. Moses, the servant of the Lord, and the sons of Israel defeated them, and Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave it to the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half-tribe of Manasseh as a possession. Now, these are the kings of the land whom Joshua and the sons of Israel defeated beyond the Jordan toward the west, from Bel-Gad in the valley of Lebanon, even as far as Mount Halak, which rises toward Seir. Joshua gave it to the tribes of Israel as a possession according to their divisions. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you that we can meet. We do pray you would help those having trouble. This is unfortunately going to be the norm for a while. I pray, Lord, that you would make it work. It's challenging and different, but also exciting that you're doing something in these days. We thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. One of the greatest things that happened when I was in school, and you too maybe, but maybe not as often, is that we'd go to school, and in the middle of the school day, in the morning, like 10 o'clock, it would start snowing. You know, now if there's snow in the Rockies that is on the way here, they won't have school. But then we went to school if there wasn't snow on the ground. It didn't matter if there was prediction or not. So we'd get in school, and a lot of times we didn't know it was going to come. Because, you know, weather forecasters. But then it would come, and it would really come hard, and we'd start getting announcements from over the loudspeaker, the intercom, that the buses are going to load up and take us home. Greatest moments in school history. And so we would go home unexpectedly. It was real exciting. We'd get on the bus, everybody would be abuzz and talking about the snow and things like that. We'd head home and play in the snow and stuff. I mean, that was a sudden good thing. But what's happening in Joshua 12 is a sudden bad thing for the people that are mentioned here. All these kings that are mentioned, and there are 31, you'll see at the end of the chapter, I didn't read all the way down to that. You see that list of kings there that were defeated were 31 kings. And I want to, you know, let's clear something up if we can. Look back at chapter 11, verse 23, where it says, so Joshua took the whole land according to all that the Lord had spoken to Moses, and Joshua gave it for an inheritance to Israel, according to their divisions by their tribes. Thus the land had rest from war. So there it says that Joshua fought kings for a long time, and he finally defeated them and brought the land to a rest. Now there's mention there in verse 22 of chapter 11 of there were no Anakim left in the land of the sons of Israel, only in Gaza, in Gath, and in Ashdod. So in the Philistine area, there were some Anakim, but they were not in the land of Israel. Now look at chapter 13. We're jumping ahead here. Chapter 13, verse 1. This looks like, on the surface, like a contradiction. So we want to get that out of the way. Verse 1 of Joshua 13 says, "Now Joshua was old and advanced in years, when the Lord said to him, 'You are old and advanced in years, and very much of the land remains to be possessed.'" So in chapter 13, when Joshua is old, we're told that there was more land, a good bit more land, to be possessed. But in chapter 11, that the land had rest, and it was probably over the course of about 7 years that they battled and fought and took possession of the land. So it seems like in one place, it's saying that all the land was taken. And then at Joshua's end of his life, that a lot more needed to be taken. And they're mentioned there. Well, I think what the deal is that Israel has taken the land as far as its ownership. But we see that there are still people who are in the land. You know, when you take down a king, you don't really get everybody. People run off. People go hide. People get in caves. Taking possession of the land generally is one thing. The thing going in and taking possession of the land, which they have not done yet, is the next thing. So that is, I think, the difference there, is that they've conquered the land. They have the sovereignty of the land. They have the kingship of the land. Israel is in charge because the Lord has given them victory, but they still have to conquer. It's like they've got the land, but not all the people in subjection, which is to come in some of the remainder of the book and in the book of Judges. So, but one thing that's important about this is it's easy to look at these kings and say, well, okay, 31 kings are dead. 31 kingdoms have been defeated. But, you know, these are lives. These are lifestyles. These are kingdoms. These are kings. These are people living their lives. Families, groups of relatives, families, friends. They've got jobs. They've got, you know, things they love to do. These are people that have been in that land for generations. And they expected, I assume, to be there for a long time, that they had been there a long time. So they were going to keep being there for a long time. So suddenly they heard about Israel coming, and now they don't have their land through warfare. Before, there were people getting married, having children, raising a family, having businesses. They built a farm, had a way of life. The sun rose every day, set at night. And it just was going to be that way. That's as far as they were concerned. They were in a good land. It was a land that flowed with milk and honey. And they were going to be there forever. But it didn't happen that way. What happened was, while they were enjoying the land, they were living however they chose to live. They were idolaters. They had false gods. They had bad morality. They were immoral, both physically and in relationships. So the Lord finally, after much patience, of course, decided to remove them and give them to his people, Israel. They didn't know that they were living in the land that was the Lord's. They thought they were just in their own land. They thought they were living where that was their right to live. They had a nation, and that nation was their land. they had all that land around them. All those kingdoms had a certain amount of land, and that was always going to be their land. But they didn't realize and didn't figure in the Lord on their calculations. So when the Lord chose then to intercede, well, then they were destroyed. They didn't know the blessings of the land were from God. They didn't think of the future. They didn't think of God's attitude toward them. They had false gods. They had Baal worship. Baal worship was basically a fertility cult, so that the land, they thought Baal brought crops and such. So, but the time came, it was invaded and warfare, and then they were removed from it because they ignored God. They had no concept of God. And so they were placed, they were wandering, their cities were destroyed, their homes. You know, if somebody's home is destroyed, they're put out. They're in a bad spot. Well, their whole kingdom was destroyed, 31. And so it was a lot of upheaval for them. And there's nothing they could do to get it back. The sovereignty was Judah's now, or Israel. So there was no way that was going to change. So they were, as we have a list here, they had this land, they had this land, they had these people here, these other people were here, all the lists there of all these places in Canaan, that all changed. Now, thinking about this coronavirus, it's exactly the same thing. It's a different attack. It's not a nation coming in, which has happened hundreds of times in history, thousands. It's a virus. This virus is making a hit on the world. And before this, how were people thinking? Living their lives, going to work, going to school, had the recreational times. They had families, they had babies, they raised kids, they did their jobs, made money, got possessions, all the same things that they did in the land of Canaan. And I would also say, with the attitude that they did not think about God. They were thinking about the life they had, the things they had, and many, the lost, would not think about God. They think that their stuff is theirs. And now look what's happened. The whole world's been thrown into an upheaval. Social interaction. I did go out last night to the Mexican place to get takeout. Living on the edge. And so I went in there, and apparently they're doing pretty good business. There were a lot of takeout orders over there on the table. So I got mine. And some girl came in after. Let me tell you, she didn't get near me. She was way over there. And it was like we were 6 or 8 feet away, and we're doing that thing like you do when you're running into somebody. So people are, I mean, it's a whole different thing. Weddings are affected. Funerals are affected. Family gatherings, businesses, even getting food. Dogs, I've heard, Cindy told me this, that a dog actually was so happy that the family was home all day that he sprained his tail wagging it so much. I heard that. He's having a good time with it. But everybody else, you know, churches can't meet like usual. We're doing like this. Families can't get together like they normally would. School is altered. Sports, if you're a sports fan, forget it. I mean, everything is shut down. So my question then would be, you know, in observing that this is very much like the land of Canaan, what's the Lord doing? What's the Lord desiring to show? Now, in the land of Canaan, it was judgment. And in some cases, it's going to be that way with this. But would the Lord send a pestilence, a virus, upon the world to call the world to repent because of sin? Would the Lord do something like that? Or would the Lord just let it spin away? We know that the Lord not only will do it, but has done it many times. The Lord has many times done exactly what's happening now. But you'll, some people say, well, it's not from the Lord. It's from China. Yes, it came from China. But do we think the Chinese pulled one over on the Lord? Did the Lord go, oh, what happened in China? It came from China. But remember Joseph's brothers, when they threw him in the pit and he got sold into Egypt and that whole story in the latter part of Genesis. And at the end of it, in chapter 50, when his brothers thought that Joseph would probably kill them all, Joseph said, you meant it for evil, but God intended it for good. So, and I don't know that the Chinese meant this for evil, but it's out. And the thought is that God is working even among the sinfulness of men, that he intended that which happened with Joseph to be for good. So what if in the midst of sickness and death and all of this we're facing, the Lord brings salvation to those who, like in the land of Canaan, were just living their lives without any thought of God or his ownership of their lives and their possessions? We wouldn't be against that. We would be for that. A lot of people are talking about a revival. We've been praying for a revival. We are not able to pray and dictate to God how it is he will bring the revival. He can bring it this way. He can send a plague. He can send a virus and scare people. And what if it purifies the church, causes us to seek the Lord and not to be distracted by so many things in the world? You know, the church is often very distracted, serving the world, doing the things in the world and not the things of God. Maybe the Lord will draw all that out of this too. Christians are more focused upon the Lord. The world understanding their peril now, understanding how temporal they are, how easily they can be affected and impacted by a virus and other things, will turn to the Lord. I expect that there's going to be many, many testimonies given of people who've come to grips with their mortality during this time. Now, for the land of Canaan, their only thing we see, other than the Gibeonites, you know, the Gibeonites tricked Israel into receiving them. Other than that, none of them had any possibility of favor with God. And they were just to be destroyed because God was done with them. And they had all the blessings of God and none of the responsibilities given back to the Lord, like worship and service to him. So all they had was devastation. Today now, we have the possibility of being made good by it, being made well by it, by being bettered. We can learn a lesson from it. The world can actually repent. God has not destroyed the world. We're told in Revelation that's going to happen, but it's not happened yet. This is a precursor. The world is, and think about it, wherever Wuhan is in China, where it's been traced, it started there. It went to Italy. There was a factory in Italy that was hiring workers from Wuhan, China, because China made the equipment there, and so they knew how to work on it. So they went to Italy. That's where Italy picked it up. And now, I mean, it's everywhere. The world is among them. So this is a scary time for the world. And many believers will also take stock of themselves. The Lord removed the land of Canaan, but he's instructing and calling still people to repentance. God desires more repentance than judgment. Now, a couple of practical things, some verses that I thought about in regard to this. The suddenness of this happening. We're told in Scripture, boast not about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day will bring forth. When we're talking about salvation, today is the acceptable time. Today is the day of salvation. Why does the Bible speak about things like that? Well, because today is the day. You have today. Today is all you got, and even the next moment you don't have. When you have opportunity to be right with God, you get right with God. You don't have the opportunity to say, well, next week I'll get around to doing that. You know, I'm the point in my life now when I think of something that I've got to do in another room, I've got to go do it right then. Or literally within 60 seconds, I don't know anything about it anymore. I'm wondering, what was that I'm going to do? I'm not senile. I'm just, it doesn't hold. You know? So, what happened there? Hold on.
I got a screen. That might be what happened. I just got a text to come in.
Yeah, you're okay now. Somebody was sharing the screen. So, other verse, Psalm 31:13. For I've heard the slander of many, terror on every side, terror on every side. While they seek, while they took counsel against me, they schemed to take away my life. But as for me, I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God. Psalm 37:1. Do not fret because of evildoers. Be not envious toward wrongdoers. For they will wither quickly like the grass and fade like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate true faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. That'd be a much better focus for us than be overwhelmed with fear. Psalm 125:1. Those who trust in the Lord are as Mount Zion, which cannot be moved, but abides forever. And one last passage, Psalm 40:1. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. He brought me up out of the pit of destruction, out of the miry clay, and he set my feet upon a rock, making my footsteps firm. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and will trust in the Lord. How blessed is the man who has made the Lord his trust, and who has not turned to the proud, nor to those who lapse into falsehood. Many, O Lord, are the wonders which you have done, and your thoughts toward us, there is none to compare with you. If I would declare and speak of them, they would be too numerous to count. That's our blessing from the Lord in knowing the Lord. And the challenge this virus has to the world to be right with God and to be on a more firm footing as those who trust in the Lord as Mount Zion. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this. Thank you for the solidity, the firmness of trust in you. And we do, Lord, need your mercy. This world does. But Lord, I think you're shaking the world right now that you might bring forth those who please you. Canaan, the land of Canaan, had come to the end, and we see no more hope for them. But Lord, for this world, you're still calling men to repentance, even nations. And Lord, I pray when the dust settles, we'll see a new world of people who fear you, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We continue to talk a little bit and get to the prayer request. Let me turn off. Okay, I see